I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of John, to the 17th chapter, to a few verses there that begin at the 20th verse and go through the 23rd verse. John 17, 20 and following. This is Jesus talking. Jesus says, John writes, My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Al Tobiasen went to a church conference. It was on evangelism, and the speakers provided him with a challenge that he eventually accepted. He writes, I came to my job the next Monday and I looked around and I said, these are the people I spend most of my days with. Am I witnessing my life to these people? Using 12 Christians working in his shop, he started three small groups for his employees. Most of his employees were not yet Christians, but many started coming to these small group gatherings simply because they enjoyed the camaraderie. We told them up front, Tobiasen says, that we begin and end each session in prayer. The need people have for community seems to have overcome any fears that they initially had. And the groups in his shop continued to meet every week and continued to grow. So we've been talking about the habits of fully devoted disciples. Someone asked me recently, can a person be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, without being a disciple? And the answer to that is no. Jesus didn't allow that as an option. Are we following in the footsteps, his footsteps, by embracing his grace, by showing compassion, by offering forgiveness, by evangelizing the lost, by advancing his kingdom in this world? Are we growing and developing as believers, confessing our failures, keeping his commands, engaged in his word, seeking him in prayer, and worshiping him with all our heart? Are we loving God, taking up our cross, making more disciples, loving our neighbor, and becoming more like Jesus? That's what followers of Jesus do. That's what earned them the title Christian. Those are also the marks of being a disciple. Believers following in the footsteps of their master, of their rabbi, of their teacher. So to better understand what this is really all about, that is to understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus, a member of his body, a member of the church, we're talking about the habits of a fully devoted disciple. In other words, what does a disciple look like? How does a disciple act? What are those habits, those characteristics that make him or her a disciple? So the first habit we talked about was grace. All right. That is, do we know that we have been saved by grace and by grace alone? Do we understand we do not deserve forgiveness, that we cannot earn our own eternal life? Are we living grace-filled lives? Are we sharing the grace that we have experienced with others? And then Last week, we talked about a second word. It also started with a G, and it was growth. Are we more like Jesus than we were last month or last year? Is God's grace making a visible difference in our life? Are we more loving, more forgiving, more faithful? And so this morning, the third week in this series, we're going to talk about another word, a third word, another G word, group. At a minimum, three groups come to my mind. Large group worship, like this morning. Make sure you come, because as the Bible says, otherwise, quote, you will be missed because your seat will be empty. Check it out. 1 Samuel 20. Small groups is a second group that comes to mind. Be in one is the message this morning. And then there is our nuclear family. We can make a strong case for the importance and the significance of each one of those groups in our own personal spiritual journey, in our growing love for God, in growing more like Jesus, and in impacting our neighbor. The common thread which ties those three groups together is the word community. Community with its ABCs, its accountability, its belonging, and its care, is a primary incubator for all small group, for all spiritual growth. So this morning we'll be focusing on community, except that community doesn't start with a G. So we're going to call it group. Community is an absolute essential, a necessity in our spiritual growth. It is also a command from God, and it is his gift to us. Sadly, community is also overpromised and underdelivered in the church. Community manifests itself in large group worship, in our small group gatherings, in ministry and leadership teams and groups. And community is essential in our marriages and in our families. See, community is about relationships. It's about our relationship with God. It's about our relationship with others. It's about our relationship with our world. Relationships are at the root of our being made in the image of God. God himself is in relationship. He is in community. He is in community with himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Likewise, when you and I are created in the image of God, we are created to be in relationship with him, with one another, and with his creation. God placed that need, that necessity for community into our DNA from the very beginning, from creation. And we will never be complete until we're in full community with God and with one another. Our world is constantly searching for community. Our world looks to sports, to sex, to work production teams, to bars. They look in all the wrong places. Television has chronicled the ups and downs of our world's search for community in classic sitcoms like Cheers and Seinfeld and Friends and Big Bang Theory. But in John 17, Jesus prays for what he knows we need, for togetherness, for deep, intimate relationships, for rich community, for unity. And he reminds us, it's Jesus. Jesus is the one, he is the only one that can satisfy our basic need for community. Only Jesus can bring us together across social and gender and economic and racial and political differences. Only Jesus can unite us with himself and with others. Community, by definition, at least the definition we'll be working with this morning, is the experience of knowing and being known, loving and being loved, serving and being served, and celebrated and being celebrated together in Jesus for the sake of others. Let's break that down a bit. Knowing and being known. In a vulnerable moment of transparency, I think most of us, if not all of us, would admit that we would love to be fully known and then fully know that we have been fully accepted. That is, we would love to have someone or someones that we could share our deepest and tenderest parts with. To have someone with whom we could unlock that vaulted feelings of our heart and share safely. Most of us over the years have tried friendships, dating, marriage, remarriage, golf leagues, softball teams, book clubs, civic organizations, small groups, and even a variety of worship gatherings, just to find that kind of acceptance, that kind of knowing and being known. The cynic among us might say, well, you know, if that's really the case, then why don't we just stop the worship service and we could just start spilling our guts to everybody? Let's stop talking about it. Let's just do it, someone might say. So, hello. I'm Doug. I'm a sinner. And I messed up this week. I mean, we could do that. But the truth is, we don't. Fear stops us. At least it really slows us down. We're afraid that if somebody knew our dark side, knew our deep secrets, they would be horrified and shocked. They would malign us and they would never speak to us again. Or worse, they might video it and put it on Facebook for the whole world to see. Truth is, we've all been burned. We have confided in other people only to realize they gossiped about it. Some even embellished the story a little bit more to make us look even worse. People have downright betrayed us on occasion. And as a result, we take many of the things that we would love to share, many of the things that we might even need to share, and we stuff them down into the vault of our inside. We lock it up, and we at least hide the key, if not throw it away entirely. And so most of our relationships are just at the surface level and never get to be anything more. In Psalm 38, especially the first 8 verses, David shares his longing for deep communion, and he shares it with God. And you and I know David's closet is full of skeletons and failures, some fresh and spectacular, some old, but still having an impact on his life. And David, like all of us, longs for intimacy with God. But he has the same fear that almost all of us have. What if I open up my heart and God rejects me? What if I share my mind and people ostracize me? And that tension in the psalm begins to eat at David. And as a result, he and most people like him suppress any hope of being fully known by God and at least a few others. It's not worthy of the risk or of the investment. But a few psalms later, Psalm 51, David decides to risk self-disclosure. He overcomes his hesitation and his fear. He unlocks the secrets of his deep inside vault, and he pours out all of his nasty sins and failures before God. And then David discovers, much to his amazement, open arms from God and embrace. He discovers true affection, true understanding, and true forgiveness. And as a result, David continues to pour out his heart in psalm after psalm after psalm. You see, community doesn't just happen without people's willingness to risk transparency, first with God, but then also with one another, with fellow believers. We might be misunderstood. High percentage. We might be ignored. We might be trivialized. We might be totally rejected. So this step involves huge risk and vulnerability. And that's why discipleship has as a main part of its word, discipline. It's something we need to practice and get better at, slow but sure. But if we can get past this, community promises to deliver. When we're graced, when we're loved, when we're embraced for who we are, rather than for who we pretend to be or for the masks that we wear, when we engage community, it can be an incredible experience. Knowing and being known. Second, loving and being loved. Research continues to show that unless you are engaging irrational levels of love in your life with at least a few people, you will slowly die from the inside out. In fact, some of us may be already dead. As I'm talking about community up here, you may be dying a slow death as you listen. You feel nothing. In fact, you're getting a little bit irritated that we're holding up community as something to be attained when you've never experienced it, and you simply wince at all your previous attempts. Perhaps you've been transparent, because it happens a lot. You walked an extra mile only to have the door rudely slammed in your face. You've given love, but you've never really experienced it in return. You're numb. It's hard. But it doesn't have to stay that way. Jesus on one occasion was invited to give the cliff notes on the Jewish law, and Jesus said, love God with everything you got and love your neighbor the same way. Jesus was saying God loves irrationally. He has irrational levels of love that go deeper and deeper and deeper. God was willing to send his one and only son into the world for you and me because he loved us so much when we were still at odds, an enemy with him. We are loved with an amazing and irrational love. We only need to embrace God's irrational love, to embrace, if you will, his grace, and to express our love through him, through worship, through our serving of one another, and through sharing Christ's love with our neighbors. If we do that, the inner life will be so enriched, and we will be able to handle far more external pressures in life. So the cynic among us might say something like, let's stop the service. Let's just all jump into our VW vans and let's go out into the community and just love on people. And here, our inexperience slows us down. While we generally know how to love God and even one another, not that we always do it, most of us have little experience in how to love our neighbor, someone who doesn't know Jesus at all. We may feel like loving them, but we lack experience. We lack what we would say are the skills to be able to do that effectively and appropriately. A father tells me how much he loves his son. His son tells me how unloved he feels. A clean, complete, but sadly not uncommon miss. A wife who loves her husband feels it is unreciprocated, but she doesn't know how to break through and has been trying it for years and wonders if it will ever happen. A believer says how much he loves God, and he knows how much God loves him, but he feels like God has abandoned him. This is hard stuff. This is why discipleship is known as a discipline, but the practice of community still promises that the best is still to come. And then third, serving and being served. Remember the disciples standing around in that upper room with their dirty feet in John 13 while sheepishly looking at a bowl of water and a towel hanging over in the corner? I'm not washing feet. I have seniority. I wonder who's going to do it today. Community isn't possible unless we're willing to get down and get dirty, to serve and to be served. In this case, every one of those disciples should have offered. They should have been fighting over the privilege to serve. The sign-up sheet in the corner on the desk remained empty. They all wanted somebody to serve them, not to be the servant. And then someone stepped up and did it. Jesus. And they were all embarrassed because they knew what followers of a rabbi are supposed to do. And they didn't do it. Servanthood is at the heart of building and sustaining community. We all know people who have been self-sufficient all their life. They have never needed anyone. And they take great pride in the fact that no one has ever had to help them. And then life changes for them dramatically. Maybe it's a memory loss. Maybe it's cancer. Maybe it's Parkinson's. Maybe it's an automobile accident or some other debilitating disease. And suddenly, they need help. Help getting dressed, help bathing, help eating. They can't fix a meal for themselves. They've always been the ones who have helped and assisted others. They've always been the one who has made the sacrifices to help, and they felt good about that. Now, suddenly, tables turned. Receiving help is a real challenge. The message pounded into their head, into our head as we've been growing up, is it is better to give than to receive, and it now torments their mind. In community, we not only need to learn to give, we need to learn to receive so others can serve. And it's hard. And again, that's why discipleship is a discipline. It needs practice. Serving and being served by one another, stepping into that kind of a community, keeps our relationships intimate and warm. Now, the cynic among us might say, let's just stop the service and let's just go out and serve one another and our world. That's actually a great idea. I was in a church once that also thought it was a great idea, and so they did it. And a lot of people in the church didn't like it. So hold that thought for a few moments, at least until we finish this morning. But today is actually a great day, every day, but today is actually a great day for a simple act of kindness. To be able to crawl under someone else's burden, to make it for them just a little bit lighter, to offer a gift of our time or our talents or our treasures, to serve, but also to be receptive when someone offers to serve us. Don't pretend you're stronger than you are. When we serve one another, when we receive another's serving, the resulting community is absolutely amazing. Fourth, celebrating and being celebrated. If you've ever read the Song of Solomon out loud, it makes the people who might listen blush. It's the story of a bride and a groom in love. They're writing poetry back and forth freely, celebrating every aspect of the other's personality and physique. In the end, they both agree that the community of marriage is a wonderful thing, and they relish the opportunity just to be together, knowing, loving, and serving each other. They enhance their relationship by creatively celebrating each other. They carefully observe one another, and they celebrate in the other what they find attractive and exciting and praiseworthy. And then they follow through on their celebration. In the context of marriage, of parent-child, of friendships, of co-workers, of neighbors, of classmates, of family of God, we can celebrate one another simply by noticing and being with and paying attention to one another, finding those things which we can celebrate and then following through and celebrating them. Truth is, we become highly proficient at criticism. I know some people that even consider it to be their spiritual gift. But criticism seldom gets anyone to change anything. It usually irritates people. It usually builds resentment. Anyone can criticize. It doesn't take a special gift. But celebrate me. Encourage me. Praise me. And the truth is, I'll do just about anything you ask. And there is something to celebrate in everyone. If we just take a few moments, if we just notice, if we just are appreciative. The most difficult part of celebrating is getting past our own self-centeredness and our own sense of self-importance and realizing the importance of community. The we is more important than the I. And that's why discipleship is a discipline and why we need to practice celebrating one another. So that's the third G, if you will. Group, better understood, probably as community. It's a gift from God that you and I need to embrace and work hard at together. The last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, contains a wonderful story of two disciples. And they're walking on a road, and they're going home. It's been the worst weekend of their life. They thought that Jesus was the promised Messiah, but on Friday, they had witnessed his crucifixion, and they grieved his death. They had lamented for an entire Sabbath. And now, even though some women had reported that the tomb was empty when they arrived earlier in the morning, and even though they said that they had seen Jesus, they were not considered to be reliable witnesses, and so they lived in limbo, in liminal space. They were optimistic, but discouraged. They had experienced a tragedy, but they held out to a slim glimmer of hope. They were headed for home. They were walking side by side, and they grieved. And then Jesus joins them. And now they walk together. Jesus asks, "What's on your heart?" They share their story, their disappointments, their struggles, their griefs, their hurts, their pains, their dreams. "We had hoped," they said, which is considerable transparency with someone they've just met. And then Jesus speaks to them from the scripture. He shares this large picture. He puts things into perspective for them. He says, "I wish you could understand. It was all it was meant to be." They share communion, witness, literally. They experience community. Two disciples and Jesus. When they arrived in Emmaus, Jesus is invited. He is encouraged to stay with them, and he does. We should always make sure we invite Jesus to stay. But community brings grace. Community brings growth. It brings encouragement and hospitality. And their participation in community embraced them so much that they didn't want to let go. They didn't want it to end. Then in the ordinary sharing of a meal, and in the extraordinary blessing of the bread, their eyes were opened and they saw Jesus. And then he was gone. Luke records their testimony. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? And they ran all the way back to Jerusalem in the dark to tell others what they had seen and heard, because they had experienced community right there before their very eyes. You see, when we are with Jesus, we're in community. We're all walking the road to Emmaus, the road home, if you will. It's a road where we acknowledge we have experienced and are experiencing suffering and betrayal and death and dashed dreams, where we're dealing with the really hard stuff of life. We all need a community where our hearts can burn within us. A community that eagerly engages the stranger, knowing it could be Jesus. A community where we are willing to share what is on our heart and in our soul. A community where we can walk together through the grief and run together through the joy and carry one another's burdens. A community centered in the good news of the scripture, where we hold each other up in daily prayer. A community so engaging that we don't hesitate to share our experience with others. A community where we are willing to rearrange our entire life to be a part of. And most of all, a community where our eyes can be opened and we can see Jesus. In addition to grace and growing, the quality that distinguished a disciple of Jesus in the early church from other people in the general population was their commitment to love one another. So we commit to worship together, to grow together, to love together, to serve and be served together. In biblical community, we don't relate directly to other Christians, you see. We relate to other Christians through Jesus. We belong together in Christ. Group is a habit worth pursuing with all our heart. Let's pray together. Father, you call us to community with Jesus. He is no longer the stranger in our fellowship. He is our friend. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is our teacher. He is the one that makes us who we are. Father, bring us together in love, in community, and may we be a community to others that we see this week. This is our prayer. We offer it in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen.